Well, it's a joy to be with you all again this morning as we have looked at some passages regarding Mary and Martha. This is the third in a, I guess we could call it a trilogy of sorts, where we see the life of Mary and Martha in different situations. And I've known these verses for a long time. They've meant a lot to me. But over the last year or so, I realized there's a connector between all of them. Regarding Mary, that for some reason she's always at the feet of Jesus. And we don't look at this to lift up Mary in an inordinate way, or of course not above Christ, but she gives us a good posture, a good way of thinking about our relationship with the Lord, that she is constantly at the feet of Jesus. There's two ways you can be at the feet of Jesus. You can be at the feet of Jesus by voluntary submission, and that's what we see in Mary. And then there's being at the feet of Jesus as his enemies. We see in the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 10:13, that it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. So there's voluntary submission, and there's the fact that all will bow the knee one day. And yet we see in Mary this voluntary, loving submission to Christ over and over again in these three passages. So with that, let me pray for our time, and then we'll open God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to come before your word. And Father, by your grace, we would come as Mary, that we would sit and listen to hear what you have to say to us. We confess that the world, the flesh, and the devil all work against this, and yet in Christ we are victors over these things in union with him. So we ask now that your word would have success, that we would submit to your Son as he submits to you, and that we would be more like your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll start with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the perfume, with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." Again, we have the story of Mary and Martha, and in the last two passages that we've looked at John 11 and 12, we are introduced to Lazarus. And our last passage, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And so as we move into this next chapter here, we see there's a dinner celebrating this, to give honor to Jesus, a wonderful thing. As we looked last time, it's helpful for us to think about the emotional state of what was going on. As Mary and Martha had called upon Jesus to come and heal their brother, they knew where to go. That was wisdom. They know where to go to ask for help. And in love, Jesus delays. And so he delays. He gets there later than they expected, and lo and behold, Lazarus dies. And again, as we've all gone through the passing of loved ones or friends, it's a very hard time, particularly after you had this hope that maybe something will be done to alleviate this situation, and lo and behold, he dies. And yet Jesus comes. He comes at his own time, his wisdom time. And he speaks to both of the sisters, and eventually he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, as much as those two sisters would have been overjoyed to have their brother, that must have been an amazing consideration to think about what Jesus had just done. Nobody had ever had that happen before. Somebody had been in the tomb for 4 days, risen from the dead. And so as we are happy when people recover from illnesses or other joys in this life, there's nothing really that could compare to this. So it's not unusual they would have this banquet to celebrate and honor Jesus in this regard. And so as we look at this text this morning, my doctrine is We seek to serve the Lord by faith with the means he has given us, come what may. We seek to serve the Lord by faith with the means he has given us, come what may. And hopefully, as we move through the text, this will make sense. And I'd like to look at this text under three headings. First is an act. Second, an accusation. And third, an authoritative exoneration. So this dinner is being held for Lazarus, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful time of celebrating, I'm sure. Lo and behold, surprise, surprise, Martha's serving, which she seems to love to do, and that seems to be one of her gifts. And Lazarus is at the table. And then in verse 3, we have this act that Mary performs. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, in some ways, that would seem like a very odd thing to do. If we were at a dinner and somebody was to step out and just open up a bottle of perfume and start pouring it, it would just seem pretty odd to us, I think, on the surface. And yet, if you think about Mary's situation, how much she loved Jesus, how much she appreciated what he had done, in some sense, it's understandable what she would do. And she would take this very, very expensive ointment. We're going to see what a comparable price is for us today. But she would take this and just pour it out on him. And we have good reason to have a positive view on this, because Mary has already been commended by Jesus as she sat at his feet and was criticized by her sister. And yet it does leave a question as to what is she doing? Why is this? This is a little bit odd, it seems like, on the surface. And so before we move on to the next point, it's interesting that both of her actions, the one in Luke 10 and this action, that she's condemned about it. She's criticized for what she's doing. In the last one, we saw that she was exonerated by Jesus himself. And Martha was like, why isn't my sister helping me? Why don't you say something? And Jesus says, she's doing a good thing, in fact, a necessary thing, necessary in the light of Jesus. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as we said before, that she was like being the perfect Jew. The Hebrew word for listen is Shema. And we think back to Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel." And what is the response? What's the best response a Jew could do to that? Is to listen. And so we see in Mary this perfect example of listening to the word of God as Jesus himself is there, God's primary spokesperson at the time. She's sitting there. And yet she gets criticism from her own sisters. I trust that she had good relations, but still she gets this criticism for doing something, and Jesus says she's doing a good thing. And he exonerates her. And so once again we have Mary doing a kind of an unusual activity, and so as we move on into verses 5 and 6, we have an accusation with commentary in verses 5 to 6. Starting with verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so the first accusation is, and on the surface seems like a really well-intentioned one, is what is this waste? We could have used that. That was so valuable that we could have used that. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. And again, on the surface, seems very commendable. Actually, he had scriptural support in the book of Deuteronomy, where the sabbatical year, after 7 years, there would be this release of debts. And Jesus goes on and talks about when you get close to that year, don't harden your heart, realizing that that debt's going to be forgiven. And Jesus goes on in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 15, it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land." And so at least on the surface, what Judas is saying seems very commendable. And yet, as John moves on, he gives us some more information to show that that really wasn't the case, that those words that came out of his mouth were really lying words, that in his heart there was something more that he loved than Jesus, and that was money. And again, on the surface, the amount of this ointment is pretty extraordinary. I did some research for the state of Virginia. The minimum wage in the state of Virginia is $12.41. If you multiply that times 8 hours for a day, times five for a five-day week, times 52, you get $25,812.80. Now, I'm sure at some point in your house, either you, when you're a child, or one of your children has spilled something of value. It's like, what are you doing? You know, and it's understandable. It's like, you've just wasted all this. And yet, I'm sure nothing compared to this. Nothing compared to this extreme price. And again, as Mary perceived Jesus and who he was, is that too much? He just raised her brother from the dead. In 2011, I had open heart surgery. I looked at the bill. It was over $100,000. You know, fortunately, I had good insurance. But to think that having your brother raised from the dead, this seems almost like this is an extraordinary. It is a lot of money, but her love for Jesus, her devotion for Jesus, her appreciation for Jesus was such that this was totally appropriate to do what she had done. And what's sad about this situation is it's not only Judas who criticizes, but all the other apostles seem to have joined in. I think that we can glean from John's gospel that Judas was the first one to speak, and then it's like everybody else piled on. In Matthew 26, we read this in his account. It says, "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" So it's not just Judas, but it's the disciples, and probably, even likely, it was John himself. That Judas, in his lust for money and covetousness of money, who could give an evaluation of that perfume at a moment's notice, which seems pretty odd, he speaks, but everybody else kind of joins in. And there's situations like that all the time where there's an accusation about someone or a criticism about somebody, and everybody tends to pile on. Even godly people do this often, and it's very hard. It's very hard not to chime in. It's very hard not to chime in because of our pride, because we want to be of importance, and we want to say, "Oh yeah, I agree with that." We have to be very careful. We don't know the details of the situation, and we live in a culture where we're supposed to have an opinion about everything. Things that are not even our business. And I think the evil one has laid a trap for us in that way, in that we fill our minds with things that really are not our responsibility, because we think we're supposed to have an opinion. We're supposed to bring a judgment on something that we have no authority over. It's not our responsibility. It doesn't mean that we cannot pray for these things, but that we should hold our tongue and wait to see what is the truth of the matter. I'm sure all of us in some way have falsely accused somebody of something and are very sad afterwards, after we realize, "Oh, I wasn't thinking, I just piled on like everybody else." John Calvin, commenting on this, says this: "Matthew and Mark include all the disciples along with him, with Judas. The reason is that none of the others would ever have dared to murmur if the wicked slander of Judas had not served as a torch to kindle them. But when he began, under a plausible pretext, to condemn the expense as superfluous, all of them easily caught the contagion. And this example shows what danger arises from malignant and envenomed tongues. For even those who are naturally reasonable and candid and modest, if they do not exercise prudence and caution, are easily deceived by unfavorable speeches and led to accept false judgments. But if the light and foolish credulity induced the disciples of Christ to take part with Judas, what shall become of us if we too are easy and admitting murmurers who are in the habit of carping wickedly at the best of actions?" And so there's this warning that we need to be on guard. It's so easy just to slip out and let the words come. I find it much harder for me to hold my tongue than to speak at certain situations. It's hard not to want to have a joke at somebody's expense. It's hard not to want to lift ourselves up at somebody else's expense. But to wait and to hear out the situation before there's a judgment rendered. We saw it with Mary and Martha earlier. Martha thought for sure she knew what to do. She told Jesus what to do, and Jesus had a total different take on it. And we're going to see here that Jesus had a different take here as well. And so one of the applications for today is to guard our tongues. As James says, there's so much in the power of the tongue. We have power to do good, and we have power to do evil. We have power to encourage peace, and we have power to encourage dissension and clamor. And so this is a great lesson for us. It's hard for me to believe that John would join in with this, but it says the disciples. We can't say for sure if it was John himself that joined in, but that's a warning to us to make sure that we don't jump on the bandwagon when there's an accusation raised. So in light of what Jesus says about Judas's, what John says about Judas's, about to betray Jesus, at the time, John had no notion that Judas would betray Jesus. He had no notion, I trust, that Judas was taking money out of the money bag all along. That in time, in the moment at this event, he may have known along with the other apostles, hey, there's always a shortcoming in the bag. Even though Judas was carrying it, there was no accusation, probably, that he was the one. And that all of this came out afterwards. As time played out, and we see Judas is denied here this expensive ointment that he could have had some take on out of the bag. In Luke's, in one of the accounts, it says that right after this is where Judas goes to the high priest and says, what will you give me to betray Jesus? And so it's like this lust of money, this lust that he has, goes even to the point of betraying Jesus himself and to his own destruction. I think of Paul's words in this matter. The sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. And so that's why judicial process is so helpful to see where somebody has a fair hearing and things are laid out calmly and carefully before a judgment's rendered. And even then, we don't know everything that's going on. We don't know all the details, but we have to guard against the fact that we're not called to know everything. We're not called to be busybodies. At the fall of man, we see that there was this lust for knowledge that God was not pleased to give man. And here we are today in a fallen world because of this desire to know more than God was pleased for us to know. The limits God sets on us are good limits to his glory and our good. So we need to be very careful. But the sins of others will come out. At the judgment day, all the things that were hidden will be obvious. There'll be no darkness to hide the light of every act that every man has ever committed in this world. And so we need to take to heart this situation here that sometimes we join in with those that we don't know their motives. We want to be friends with them or whatever, and they have an evil motive that they may not even be aware of. They're just a slave to it, and we join in with them, and we become guilty of sin as well. So we need to really be careful in those situations. So first, we have an act. Secondly, we have an accusation. And finally, we have an authoritative exoneration, In verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." Now, I confess that what is actually going on here is a little bit of a question mark. I just read it says, keep it for the day of my burial. You see, if you have an ESV Bible, you have a footnote. And the footnote says, leave her alone. She intended to keep it for his burial. And as I said before, this text is commented on or recorded by Matthew and Mark in their Gospels. And I think we get a little bit more light there. In Mark 14, 6 to 9, we read this. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And even today, 2,000 years later, Jesus' words come true. As every time we pick up this text and read it, that this act that Mary did, which was pleasing to the Lord, is brought to light, and she is lifted up. She is exonerated by the Lord himself. That it's hard to say how she understood this about the burial. We know that she sat at Jesus' feet and she listened very carefully. And listening carefully can bear you much good fruit and much insight. And so it could be that, or maybe she heard the rumors that the high priests and the Pharisees were trying to arrest Jesus. Maybe she had all this information and she saw somehow that Jesus was going to die, and now was the time to honor him with this expensive ointment. Again, in the whole situation, I think about Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 to 13. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And in this small passage, we see both of these. We see that Mary seeking to live a godly life, seeking to honor Christ in a way that wasn't popular or was even criticized by the apostles, was persecuted. The apostles persecuted her in some way. It wasn't of a great severe nature, but still to have that authority to say to you and criticize you and even scold you is very difficult. It's very difficult. And then in the case of Judas, we see that evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse. He's disgruntled because of this money that was lost, and now he's going to make it worse. He's going to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver to his own destruction. And so we see in Mary this one who, throughout these three stories we've looked at, she's seeking to please the Lord. She's at Jesus' feet. She's a willing servant of his. She submits to him. She goes to him in her time of need and serves him with whatever she has. She has this ointment. She wants to serve Jesus. She wants to glorify Jesus, and she pours it out on him. The other passages say that she started at the head, and it seems like she started at the head and worked her way down to his feet. And yet the feet are such a lowly place. In the next chapter in John's gospel, we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He's at the table, a place of honor. And then he takes off his outer clothing, puts a towel on, he starts to wash the disciples' feet, a place of lowliness, of humiliation of sorts. And then he goes back and he puts on his clothes and he goes back to the table. Exactly how Jesus has come in the work of salvation. He was in glory. He'll even ask the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. He comes in union with the Father in purpose. He takes on human flesh. He comes to purchase a people from himself in his humiliation. And then he rises from the dead to go back to the right hand of the Father, another place of glory and exaltation. And so we shouldn't be ashamed to be at Jesus' feet. It's the best place for us to be. He is Lord of all. And the best thing we can do is to think, how can I serve the Lord? How can I serve the Lord with what I have? She had the means to have this expensive ointment. And she used it. And it was not a waste. It brought glory to God. It gave her honor in the sight of the Lord that he's pleased for her to have in union with Christ. We don't know how she knew about Jesus' death, but she listened well, and somehow she got it and was able to honor Christ at that point in time with what she had. I want to close with some words from John Calvin talking about how Mary has been criticized in this act. And I think this is really helpful as we go out into the world, as we seek to be faithful to the Lord. Not everybody's going to understand. Sometimes not even people in the body of Christ. And we go and we do what we think is right, Even though those who are even maybe close to us or in authority would criticize us or differ with us. So hear these words from John Calvin, I think, were really helpful regarding this type of situation. Speaking of Jesus' response, by this reply, Christ not merely defended the cause of one woman, but likewise maintained the holy boasting of all who rest satisfied with having themselves and their works approved by God. One master, one Lord, one person to please. It will often happen that not only censure, but open condemnation is pronounced on godly men who are convinced of their own in their own consciences that what they do is agreeable to the command of God. And it is ascribed to pride if they set at naught the false judgments of the world and rest satisfied with being approved by God alone. Since this is a hard temptation, and since it is scarcely possible not to be shaken by the agreement of many people against us, even when they are in the wrong, we ought to hold on to this doctrine, that none will ever be courageous and steady in acting properly unless they depend solely on the will of God. And therefore, Christ settles here the distinction between what is good and evil by his own solitary decision. For by affirming that what the woman has done is a good action, when that action had been already condemned by the disciples, he represses by his word the rashness of men who freely allow themselves to pronounce judgment. So that in all things, our goal is to seek to obey Christ by his word and to discipline ourselves unto that end. Come what may, and with the means that we have. We all don't have the same means. We all don't have the same callings in sense of the individual gifts that God has given us. We all have the same calling to glorify God in obedience to Christ. So we see with Mary, she used what she had, she honors Christ, and she's commended by God. She took the persecution, she took the adversity and continued on, and she's lifted up by God in this matter. And so as we hear later in the history of redemption, we know the rest of the story. We know where the Lord is right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. When I was a teacher, we had to go through active shooter drills. I was an elementary school teacher. I actually had to do this on one account with, I think, pre-K. Interesting chore to do, to keep them quiet and still and out of the place. And that's a horrible thing to think about, an active shooter. But on the flip side, we have an active Savior who is always available to us in prayer. We have access to the throne of grace at all times, in all situations, wherever we might find ourselves. And we know the rest of the story. We've seen his faithfulness in his word. And as we gather today, what are we doing? We're sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. And then in a few moments, we'll be nourished by the Lord's Supper. All of this orchestrated by God. All of this orchestrated for God, for our strength in this pilgrim walk that we have till we finally enter glory. So with that, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And because all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is important. There is no part of your word that we should ever slight because it's come from your holy mouth for your glory and the edification of your people. So, Father, we do ask that as we go into this next week that we would have our eyes fixed on Jesus, waiting for his return, and that as we have the opportunity to take up the means of grace, that we would do that and profit from it, that they truly would be the light to our path that they are, and that we would have the grace to undergo the difficulties, the persecutions, at whatever level, having our eyes fixed on Christ, willing to take whatever, looking to please him alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.